Bible now tonight, turn with me back to the passage where we were this morning. This is one of those two-part messages, Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, this morning we considered the impenitent thief, the one who mocked and railed upon Jesus. Now, we pointed out that both of them did, but at one point in time, one of the thieves had a receptive heart rather than a hardened heart. We talked about what it meant to have a hardened heart, and just not to review the entire message, but I want to say that it's important for us to understand that the things that influence a person's life, thousands and thousands of things, perhaps hundreds of thousands of things over a lengthy lifetime, those things that influence a person's life can bend how they respond, especially to the hearing of the gospel or submission to the word of God. And we have two thieves, and we suspect that they may have even been partners in crime. We have two individuals who have justly been condemned by the Roman state. We have Jesus in the midst of them, and yet these two men are very, very different. We mentioned similarities this morning, but we also mentioned differences. And the one thief had a hardened heart. There is no evidence anywhere in Scripture, and I think had this happened, the Bible would bear this out. There is no evidence anywhere in Scripture that the impenitent thief ever in the last moments turned to a saving knowledge of Christ. Unfortunately, I think he went with bitterness, with skepticism, with hatred in his heart for the things of God. I think he took those things with him all the way to that grave. But there's something else. Look at verse number 39 of Luke 23. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." This is the one we focused on this morning. But the other answering rebuked him. Now remember, in Mark's Gospel chapter 15, both of them had made fun of Jesus. I don't know exactly when that was. Maybe it was mockery before they were actually nailed to the cross. Maybe they had joined in with the crowd. But there comes a point where this particular thief has a change of heart. His heart softens. The other thief, the other answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" If you think about it, it is almost a hair humorous to think of these two men arguing on the cross. The anguish that they had been put through already had to be excruciating. Why anyone would mock one of his fellow sufferers on the cross is beyond me, but this fellow sufferer now takes up for Jesus in a rebuke of the thief that had mocked Christ. And he says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And he continues his argument in verse number 41. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man," speaking of Jesus, "but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I don't know that you could have a greater contrast of individuals than the two thieves on either side of Jesus with Jesus in the midst. This morning I suggested that they represent really two different strains of Christianity. Those who will reject Jesus and go to their grave saying no to the claims of Christ, and those who with an open heart receive him. This morning we said there were several things that characterized, that were causal, if you will, of the hard heart. But tonight I want to focus on the receptive heart, because in the midst of the sorrow and pain and anguish of the death of Jesus, in the midst of the darkest moment that the world has ever known, in the midst when the sins of all the world, my sins and your sins, are laid upon the shoulders of the Son of God, in that moment when God the Father turns his back on his Son and Jesus bears the full brunt of all of our sins, in that moment on the cross there is a perfect picture of God's grace and forgiveness. The instantaneous grace that comes when one extends his faith in Jesus Christ and recognizes who he is and what he has done. This is the thief who had the receptive heart, the receptive heart. And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. It doesn't just apply to people getting saved, becoming born again, though it certainly does. It also applies to those of us who know Christ as our Savior and how we react to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some characteristics then tonight of the receptive heart, the receptive heart. Number one, according to verse number 40, the part, this mic went on, it went off for a moment, didn't it? Is it okay? Okay. Number one, according to verse number 40, the receptive heart fears God. The thief who rebuked his fellow companion in evil looks at that man who has just reviled the Lord Jesus and he says, "Dost thou not fear God?" Now, wait a minute. This is one thief saying this to another thief. My mother used to say, it's the pot calling the kettle black. How many remember that little saying? Don't you love those little sayings? I do. I think they're very unique. Mother used to say that. It's almost as if this man is pointing a finger at the one thief when he is just as guilty. And Mark's gospel says, for a moment he even enjoyed or was involved in the actual mocking of Jesus. But now he's come to his senses. And he looks at his fellow thief, who really, it's ridiculous. You're being crucified. You're dying. Why are you picking on the guy next to you? Doesn't that sound odd? It's incongruent to the situation. And so the penitent thief turns to the other and he says, "Do you not fear God?" What does it mean to fear God? I think it means fundamentally to have a consciousness of God's presence, to have kind of a sense of things divine. Now, at this point, this thief is not yet saved. He's not yet become a Christian. But he has a sense of things that are divine, things that are of God, things that are holy. Would to God our nation had that sense anymore. Things that are right and holy and good, they're not treated even with respect. There was a day in time, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, that the world would tip its hat in respect to a Bible-believing Christian or a Bible-believing church. That day is no longer the case. But what is more, when we consider this matter of consciousness of God's presence, it appears that this thief understood that in just a few hours of hanging on the cross, he would eventually die and be in eternity. The mocking thief didn't seem to care about that. He was going to go out with bravado in his secularism and his denial of Christ. But the wise thief, the penitent thief, decided that it was important to make his peace with God and to recognize a consciousness of God. I remember when I was a boy growing up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, we lived in a neighborhood where there was a Roman Catholic nunnery. A nunnery, it was a Catholic girls' school. It was called St. Margaret's Girls' School. Later, I think it combined with a different school. It's no longer in the same location. We lived right there, probably on the block that adjoined the property there. And you could go back onto the property. There were big fields and woods and all of that kind of thing that surrounded that place. Of course, all as kids, we all knew it was haunted. You say, "Pastor, how did you know that?" Because it was Catholic. Okay. No, actually, I didn't know what even a Catholic was at the time. But you'd see the nuns, you know, walking around in their habits, and it was a girls' school, some kind of preparatory school of some sort. I'm not exactly sure what it was. But they had large parking lots, and they had a lot of fields and a lot of wood. So as kids, we would go and play there. But they also had statues, because Catholics are very fond of that. They had statues. And I remember as a little boy looking at the statues, and there was a particular statue of Jesus. I can still picture it in my mind's eye. And though I never went to church and had never gone to church, probably up maybe just that little Presbyterian church in the neighborhood, but apart from that, I'd never gone to church, didn't have a real knowledge of these things. I had a certain sense of reverence. I didn't understand the statues, and I certainly didn't worship them or venerate them. I wasn't interested in that, but I would look at them as something artistic, and I would think about God. There should be in people's minds a certain consciousness of God. Our secularism has become so brazen and so brash that we not only push God off to the edge, but we pretend as if he doesn't even exist. The penitent thief, the wise thief, understood that the jig was up, that it was time to make his peace with God. And so he rebuked his fellow and said, "Do you not fear God?" It makes absolutely no sense that the impenitent thief was to mock Jesus. All of them were hanging together on the cross. The penitent thief had a different perspective. He recognized that fearing God was important in this moment. Now pause for a moment. Another reason I love this story is this. God is the God of chances. Many, many chances. I do not know the background of either of these thieves, but given what the penitent thief says, it is likely that he had a religious background, a Jewish background. Perhaps he was raised by parents who were faithful in the Jewish faith. I don't know all of the details, but based on what he says, there seems to be a strong familiarity to all of this. And he comes to the end of his life having gone astray, perhaps for most of his life. He comes now to the end of his life having been captured, having been tried, and now faces the judgment of Rome. He comes to the end of his life and he recognizes he needs God. Say, listen to me. It is never too late until you're gone. But it is not too late. I remember dealing with someone years ago, and they told me this. They were under great conviction of their sins, but they told me this. They said, Pastor, I don't think I can be saved. They said this because they had sinned so greatly. Can I say this? The Apostle Paul, here are his words. Where sin abounded, listen to these words, grace much more abounds. The purpose of the Son of God, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to extend grace to people who need grace the most. And sometimes people will say, well, Pastor Monty, you know, someone goes to jail or something. By the way, we've had very great success in our jail ministry in the last few weeks, many making profession of faith. Someone says, well, Pastor Monty, someone goes to jail or they get in a tight spot. And of course, they all run and cling to Jesus. And they call that jailhouse Jesus sometimes. And they say, that's really not a profession. I want you to look this way. Do not judge the profession of another person. We don't have that right to do. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, some they just asked the Lord to save them, but I don't think they were sincere. How can you judge that? How can you judge an individual's sincerity? You cannot. My suspicion is there might have been some who would have thought, yeah, this guy's just turning to Jesus because he's in a tight spot. God is the God of an opportunity and of a chance. The receptive heart fears God. Number two, though, the receptive heart, and this is going to be different, believes in justice. Believes in justice. The receptive heart believes in justice. Look at verse 41. That penitent thief went on in rebuking his fellow to say this, speaking of their condemnation, their death on the cross, he said to his fellow thief, and we indeed justly, we've been condemned justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. That's amazing. That thief on the cross came clean. He recognized his personal sinfulness. Before anyone can be saved, they need to recognize that they have a need. I've never met anyone who would say to me, Pastor, I've never committed a sin. I've never met anyone like that. But I have met a lot of people who sin and are hesitant to acknowledge their personal sinfulness, or they're hesitant to admit to sinfulness. This thief on the cross believed in justice enough to look at himself and to take a plain and transparent, listen to me, and honest look inside. He said, Pastor Monty, if I were to do that, look at myself honestly, it would cause me discouragement. Okay, listen, run to the cross. The cross is where you will find that discouragement washed away in his blood. When we turn to him in saving faith, when we as Christians confess our sin, we are acknowledging the justice of God. We're acknowledging that God is right and I am wrong. We live in a world that doesn't want to admit that anymore, that wants to throw off everything that we've ever preached and taught from Scripture in our society. They want to forsake it. It's time for us to admit there are many, many times we are wrong, and God is right. The thief acknowledges that. He says to his fellow, we're condemned here for our sin, and it is right that we be condemned because of what we've done. He acknowledges the righteousness of judgment itself. He didn't argue against the penalty. He didn't try to stir up some kind of a protest for the death penalty. No, he understood that what they were about to receive was justice meted out due to what they had done. Now, you say, Pastor, that's hard justice. It is. But let me fast forward for a second. That thief also turned to Jesus and saw love hanging on the cross. There are people today who want to misrepresent God, as if God is only a God of justice. Well, Pastor, if you read your Bible, the God of the Bible, he's a very hard-nosed God. That's because you only read part of it. God is a God of justice. He certainly is. But God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. And God is a God of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And while certainly God is a God of justice, and the two thieves were receiving the just reward for their deeds, right in the middle of them, a few feet away from them, close enough to speak to them, was love incarnate. What the one thief didn't recognize was that the greatest message of love God has ever given to the human race was hanging on the cross right next to him. But the penitent thief saw that. He acknowledged and believed in justice. He believed that God is right in his justice. He didn't fight against the sovereign plan. The penitent thief did not ask for immediate deliverance. That wasn't his concern. Where his concern lay was what was in his heart. So that penitent thief, he feared God. He believed in justice. And then the receptive heart, number three, recognizes the uniqueness of Jesus. Look at verse number 41 again. After admitting that the justice was proper, this thief on the cross says this of Jesus, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." Isn't that interesting? You say, well, Pastor, how would he know? I think the Lord gave him insight. Perhaps he had heard of Jesus. Maybe he even understood the trial that had just gone forward. I don't know. It is possible that they could have crossed paths somehow in the judgment hall. I don't know. But this thief, in his penitence, admitted his guilt, and then he admitted it. He admitted the righteousness of Jesus, that Jesus himself is sinless. How is it that Jesus can pay my penalty on the cross? Because he had no sins of his own for which to die. And that is what the thief acknowledged. He acknowledged, he said to his fellow, look, we're guilty. We're guilty and we know it. But this man here, he is completely innocent. He recognized Jesus as something special, as someone different. Verse number 42 heightens that. Please look at the Bible with me, if you will. Verse number 42, "And he," the penitent thief, "and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me." Now wait just a minute. Do you see the word Lord in your Bible? Lord, remember me. That's an interesting word. The Greek word for that is kurios. It is the word that refers to deity. It is not just the word meaning master, but it is the word that means God. It is the word that the Apostle Paul uses throughout his epistles in reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. This thief who saw that Jesus was sinless also, and I believe by revelation of the Holy Spirit, understood that this was no mere man that was hanging on the cross next to him, but he uses the word Lord, and it is distinctive. The Bible says that no man can call Jesus Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is evident that the Holy Spirit of God is at work in this man's heart, and he acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is God the Son. Now listen carefully. Pastor, is that reading too much into it? No, I don't believe so. Because the Bible bears out that the person of Christ is absolutely significant to our faith. Let me be doctrinal for a moment. What you believe about Jesus matters. What you believe about Jesus matters. Because if I'm to believe on Jesus, I must believe on the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of someone's imagination. Today there are people who make up all kinds of things about Jesus. I was reading a list of the possibilities, ways to interpret the life of Jesus. All of us have heard people say, well, Jesus was just a good teacher, right? We've all heard that. However, you don't claim to be God if you're not God. You're not a good teacher if you claim to be God. Does everybody follow that argument? But some people say he was just a good teacher. Someone else said this, well, he was a Marxist revolutionary. What? It would be 2,000 years before Marx was born. Hello. Not only that, but Jesus had not yet met Bernie Sanders. Oh, did I say that? I'm so sorry. No, I'm not. Someone said he was a revolutionary. No, not a revolutionary. I read this. Someone said he was a feminist. I don't know where that came from, but that's what somebody said. Who was Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible is God incarnate. The Jesus of the Bible is God becoming man. The Jesus of the Bible is the Son of God. The Jesus of the Bible is sinless. The Jesus of the Bible is eternal. In John's gospel, when confronted by the Jewish leaders and the argument against him was ramped up considerably, Jesus looked at them and he said these words, "Before Abraham was, I am." What does that mean? He was God. He was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is the God who came in the flesh. He is more than a teacher. He's certainly not some revolutionary, and he's certainly not pushing some odd political agenda. The Jesus of the Bible is the sinless Son of God who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin and for our failure. Why is that important? I must believe that if I'm to be saved. It does no good to tell people of a Jesus that doesn't reflect the scriptures. The Jesus of the Bible is God. When we worship Jesus, we worship God. We recognize the uniqueness of Jesus. The receptive heart has a faith that accepts the person of Christ revealed in scripture. As I learn of who Jesus is in the pages of the Bible, I'm not a skeptic to this. I embrace this. And on the cross somehow, and I think possibly by divine revelation, because I don't understand all the reasons why, but this thief looked at Jesus and he said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." He looked at Jesus and he called him Lord, recognizing his authority, recognizing his person. The receptive heart recognizes the uniqueness of Jesus, and then the receptive heart trusts in Jesus alone. Look at verse number 42 again, please. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Isn't that a striking contrast from the other thief? The other thief said, "If you be the Christ, save yourself and us." You can hear the tone of that. But this penitent thief doesn't ask for immediate deliverance. He doesn't ask to take Jesus down from the cross, because that would be something outside of the plan of God. He says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's astounding. Pastor, why is it? Because the thief on the cross was dying. It was no secret where crucifixion led. It didn't lead to health and recovery. It always led to death. And here this particular thief, condemned for sins that he knows he had, turned to Jesus, called him Lord, and then said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." For the other thief, death on the cross was the end. It's over, finished, nothing more. For this thief, he saw beyond the cross to a time when Jesus would rule in a kingdom. Does everyone see that? He brings up the word kingdom. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, when everything is wrapped up and said and done in eternity, you have authority over eternity. Lord, please remember me." It's astounding, because though the thief didn't use the word resurrection, there certainly is the assumption that there's something better to come later on. It's astounding that the one dying on the cross would turn to one dying with him and say, "Can you help me? Not now, but in the future." He saw that the future for Jesus went beyond the cross. He believed that Christ is king and that he had a kingdom. It's right there in the pages of Scripture. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Oh, look this way. Did you catch that? The penitent thief was a Bible literalist. Just saying. Did you catch that? He believed in a coming kingdom. He said, "Lord, there's going to be a time, there's going to be a time period, the kingdom promised to the Jews. Lord, I want to be part of that. I haven't lived right, but by your grace and believing in you, I can be saved. And Lord, when that moment comes, remember me that I would have a part in that promised kingdom that the prophet spoke of. Lord, remember me." And he trusted in Jesus alone. Jesus, for this man, was the only hope. The only hope. He didn't have time to get religion. He didn't have time to be catechized, baptized, or homogenized. He didn't have time for all of that. He didn't have time to go to a church and burn candles and pay money. He didn't have time for all of that. All he had time for was to turn in faith to Christ. Say, listen, Jesus is the answer. No human institution can give you an answer. No preacher, priest, or pope can give you an answer. The only thing we can do is point you to the one who has the answer, and that is Jesus Christ. And when I come to him, I don't invite you to come to a church. I don't invite you to come to an organization. I don't invite you to come to a philosophy. I invite you to come to a Savior, Jesus Christ, who can transform your life from the inside out. Jesus Christ, who can cleanse and forgive. I invite you to come to him. The thief had no opportunity to turn over a new leaf. He had no opportunity for a 12-step program. He had no opportunity for anything. He only had opportunity to say, Lord, remember me. It is the most pure and simple picture of faith in the pages of the Bible, because there was nothing but Jesus. And frankly, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is all we need. The receptive heart trusts Jesus alone. And then I love this, and don't you dare miss it. Look at verse 43. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The receptive heart experiences grace. Did you notice something? There was immediate acceptance. Immediate acceptance. The other thief only desired immediate intervention. Get me out of this if you're really who you claim to be. And this thief said, Lord, just remember me. And what did he receive? Immediate acceptance. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He received, as it were, absolute assurance from the lips of Jesus. Think with me about the other thief. He was overhearing the conversation. Jesus never did let him down from the cross. There was no instantaneous deliverance, and as far as we know, that man died and perished without faith in Christ. This one turned to Jesus, the one whom he called Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus turns to him and says, This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. What assurance from the very lips of the Son of God. You say, Pastor, I wish I had that assurance. I wish I could hear that assurance from the lips of Jesus. I wish I knew that for myself. You can. I love what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verse 6. He said this, Being confident, this is good, church, listen, this is good. I had someone send me an email. I was speaking at the college this past week, and a young person sent me an email to ask about eternal security. Can a saved person ever be lost? Well, can you listen to this? Philippians 1, verse 6, Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me break that down. You want assurance? Where's your confidence? Preacher, is your confidence because you're a good person? No. No, what a horrible thing to lean on. Is your confidence because you're a pastor? No way, Jose. What is my confidence? My confidence is this. He, speaking of God, he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am saved by grace. I am kept by grace. The work is begun by the grace of God, and the work continues to be performed by the grace of God. And there is a guarantee in that verse that he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when we stand before him, when we see him, when we are like him, because we see him as he is. Those are the words to us from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Very similar to the words that the penitent thief heard, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus says this, Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, look this way. Well, there's a lot of application to folks that aren't saved in this message, and I understand the Sunday night crowd is mostly, if not everyone, knows the Lord as their Savior. It also speaks to us about being receptive in our hearts to his word and to his voice in our lives. And if we'll turn to him and say, Lord, remember me. Maybe we've been away from him for a little bit. Lord, just remember me. Lord, forgive me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have a receptive heart and listen to his word, he will never turn us away. He loves us. He loves us. And God's grace is sufficient for it all. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for a picture of grace that astounds us, for the insight that you gave this penitent thief as he opened his heart to the truth of Jesus. Lord, he probably didn't know everything that was transpiring next to him, because the depths of the cross are too marvelous for that. But he knew enough to say, Lord, remember me. Help us, Lord, in the dark times of our lives to trust you, to love you, to turn to you, to know your grace and your forgiveness, we pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. We'll all stand together. We'll sing our